Titus chapter 3. And we're studying the motives for fulfilling our Christian responsibilities, especially in relationship to the lost. And it says here in Titus 3 and verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." God's display of love and kindness was not granted unto us because of anything that we had done to merit God's favor. In fact, the very opposite was true. Instead of attracting the eye of God through righteous living, we were rather repulsive in His sight because of our high-handed rebellion against His government. We are not partakers of God's love because we deserve it. We were wholly incapable of producing one righteous deed or one pure affection toward God. We're not delivered from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin because of any righteous deeds that we have done, any ceremonial work that we have done that's pleasing in the eye of God. But rather, the very basis of every believer's salvation is the unmerited grace and boundless mercy of our God. That's why we're saved. We're saved because what God has done for us, not because of anything that we have done for Him. The truth of all the statements I just made is adequately and concisely summed up there in verse 5, where Paul says, "Not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." If any truth should serve to humble and abase the heart of man, it's the truth of God's sovereign grace. The very thought of God gracing unworthy sinners with His unmerited love should strip us of all self-righteousness, and certainly of any feelings of superiority in our relationship with the unsaved. When you understand where you were, that you were hateful and hating one another, that you were without affection toward God, when you really understand depravity and how far grace had to reach down to grab you and lift you up, and where it's exalted you to, you should never think that you're better than anybody. You should never have an air of superiority or self-righteousness, because were it not for the grace of God, you and I deserve the lowest hell. Were it not for the grace of God, we would be in the very same condition that every lost person finds himself in today. We have absolutely nothing to boast of save the grace of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You compare this verse to other verses in the Bible. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast."
being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's all of grace.
Certainly, if you understand this, not of works of righteousness which we have done,
He makes it clear that it's not your baptism, it's not your church going, it's not your church membership, it's not your giving, it's not your charitable acts, it's not your good disposition. No! Not any work that you and I have done. In fact, if you really understand your Bible, you realize that the very best that we have, God, in and of ourselves, God considers as unclean, impure, unholy, corrupt rags that are filthy, according to the prophet Isaiah. So we ought to walk humbly before the Lord and before unbelievers. Because we cannot even claim 1 ounce of credit for the change that has been wrought in our lives. We're not saved because we're more intelligent than other unbelievers. The only reason why we have a spiritual disposition that desires to please God today is because of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit giving us spiritual life and implanting within us a new nature in connection with the cleansing and the converting power of the Word of God. We are saved simply because of the distinguishing grace of God intervening in our lives by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, every Campbellite, whenever they see the word washing or water, they immediately say that, oh, that refers to baptism. But we know from Matthew chapter 3, Jesus called baptism a righteous work. He said when John the Baptist objected for him to baptize John because John felt unworthy, Jesus made it clear that this was to fulfill all righteousness. The act of baptism is a righteous act that is performed by somebody who's already saved, not to be saved. It is a work of righteousness. So certainly that's out. So this washing does not have anything to do with H2O, with liquid. It has to do in a spiritual sense the power of God washing and giving us a new nature, a holy nature that can respond to the truth of the Word of God, to the truth of the Gospel. That's what this means. The renewing power of the Holy Spirit in regeneration was shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 6, listen carefully. Because Christ died in our stead, suffering the penalty of sin on our behalf, by offering His body and His blood as a ransom, He purchased redemption and all of the blessings that flow from redemption. The regenerating and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of each of God's elect is a precious fruit of Christ's redemptive work. It flows from the work of Jesus. How blessed God's people are to have the showers of God's sovereign grace poured out upon them abundantly. These blessings of God's grace and mercy are said to be poured out on us abundantly. Why? Because they proceed from an abundant, eternal, and infinite source from God Himself. Have you ever thought about the vast multitudes of people that have been saved from the time of Adam up until our present day? I mean, I certainly can't even conceive how many people who have been shown grace? How many people have been brought to life by the power of the Spirit? How many people have been given the grace to believe the gospel and been changed? Millions, multitudes. They daily draw upon the store of God's grace, and yet He still has the power and the ability to abundantly pour out the riches of His grace upon us today. There, in other words, His grace is an unending source. It's inexhaustible. There is nothing that will ever wear it out or completely deplete it. It is as infinite and as eternal as He is. And you and I were saved. This has been abundantly showered on us. Another reason why you ought to be humble when you walk before the world at large. Because everything that has been spiritually done in your life has God as its source. He gets all the credit. Throughout all ages, the saints of God will live upon the abundant riches of God's grace. And then He goes on to talk about our legal standing. You understand, regeneration is the imparting of spiritual life by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is something that you experience when you are born of God, when you are born again, when you are regenerated by the Spirit. That very moment, He quickens you from deadness to spiritual life. And at that very moment, He creates within you a nature that is created after the image of God in righteousness and true holiness. And at that very moment, and this is why regeneration and conversion, why the Spirit and the Word are so closely linked to this mysterious work. When the Spirit of God gives life, He immediately gives you those gifts of repentance and faith. You immediately, the moment that you receive spiritual life by the power of the Spirit, you experience God's grace and you believe. That very moment. That is something that you experience. And then the Spirit of God, at that very moment, in that new nature, He indwells you from then on. And He carries on the work that was started in regeneration through sanctification. And He uses the Word of God. He uses the Lord's church, providence, to sanctify, to cleanse, to wash. So regeneration and sanctification are actually things you experience. Regeneration as a one-time event when you're born of God. Sanctification as an ongoing event. Now, when we talk about justification, that's another aspect of grace. But when you talk about that, that's a legal standing before God. It is your standing, like in the court of law, how God sees you. And so, He tells us, not only do you experience grace, but you also are declared not guilty. You have a right standing before God by that grace. Verse 7, being justified by His grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the effects of God's grace in our lives is further illustrated by the legal standing that believers have before God. We've been justified. And I love that old saying that the old preachers used to say. Justification, the way from God's point of view, because of what Christ did for you, because of the righteousness that has been imputed to you, God now looks at you in justification just as if you'd never sinned, because He looks at you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we've been justified. We've been absolved from the penalty of sin by the free grace of God, because Christ bore all of our sins and paid the full penalty that justice required, our debt to the law and its punishment has been completely and eternally blotted out. That's not all. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ has also been imputed to us, charged to our account, freely given to us. So again, now that God, when God looks at us, He looks at us through Christ. He looks at us through His only begotten Son, His beloved. And we're accepted in Him. We're now clothed with the immaculate righteousness of the garments of salvation purchased for us by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of Christ and put on us by the Holy Spirit of God. What amazing grace is displayed in the justifying righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a doctrine that amazes me. God now looks at sinners like me, who formerly were an abomination, has now being accepted in the Beloved solely on the basis of what Jesus did. His perfect life, His sacrificial death, His glorious resurrection. And there is no way that any man could possibly justify himself before the righteous bar of God's inflexible justice. Yet God, in His grace, formulated a miraculous plan whereby the excellency and the dignity of the Godhead would be united with the human nature in the person of Jesus Christ. And as God manifest in the flesh, Christ could at once satisfy all the demands of the law through His perfect life, and then satisfy all the demands of justice on behalf of His people by His shedding of His precious blood. What's even more glorious is that God would include a hell-deserving sinner like me in this immutable plan, and then arrange for the Holy Spirit to regenerate me and grace me with the gift of saving, justifying faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It all goes back to the source of God's sovereign, unconditional, eternal, infinite grace. All the matchless wonders of it. The psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." This is part of God justifying us by His grace. God's grace has also secured an eternal inheritance for the objects of His love and favor. We're not only justified by the blood, by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, we've also been adopted into the family of God and made heirs according to the hope of eternal life that's in Christ. Do you realize what that means? You're not only declared not guilty, you're not only righteous before God, you're not only having His grace to change you, but He has given you something that's going to last throughout all eternity. An inheritance that is undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. You are going to experience the glories of the Godhead, the glories of Jesus Christ, as the eternal ages roll.
He's going to give you not just a new nature. He's going to give you a new body. He's going to make all things new. And it's going to be made and conformed like the image of Jesus Christ.
All this is stated in just a few verses. We were once deserving of eternal wrath, but now because of God's amazing grace, we've been made heirs of eternal life. We deserve to have our eternal portion with unbelievers in the lake of fire. Instead, we're going to enjoy the glories of heaven because of God's abundant grace. Just saying that, thinking upon that, ought to fill our hearts with awe and with wonder. That by the grace of God, we will one day bask in the glory of God throughout a never-ending eternity of joy and bliss. We are joint heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Can we possibly conceive of the excellency of being an heir of God? To enjoy the portion that our eternal and infinite Father has reserved for us? Paul said, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Next time you get a little down, if you're truly saved, the grace of God can lift you up. You start thinking about where you were, what you were, how hateful you were, and how God changed you. Not by anything that you did, but all on account of what He did. And then think about how the blood of Christ blotted out, washed away, took away all your sin. And made you right with God. And on top of all that, you're going to dwell with God throughout all eternity in never-ending joy because of what Jesus did. To conclude, what holy motives God has given His people to maintain a Christian testimony in the midst of a pagan world. When we consider that God has appointed the powers that be, we ought to render them due respect. When we consider the condition of the unsaved, we should do everything within our power to be a faithful, loving witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching to them the gospel of grace and living a life that commends our Christian profession. And then when we consider what we were by nature and what we are now by God's transforming grace, we ought to devote every fiber of our being to obeying the commands with a profound sense of love and gratitude to the Almighty. I hope you've really actually been changed by the power of God. If you have, it'll move you to love Him, to serve Him, to honor Him, to respect Him. God bless you. We're done. Let's go to a hymn, I guess. Then we'll go to the Lord in prayer.